Tell you what, you don't know how much Haley does for this congregation every week until you have to do it. That's something right there. So, if you have your Bibles, turn open to the book of Judges. And we're going to be looking at Judges chapter 6 here in just a second. I would have done this sermon last Sunday, but we were blessed with a guest speaker, so this was pushed to this Sunday. And we're continuing the series on traits that matter, looking at Old Testament characters. And I'm a little sad because I would have liked the opportunity to let you know who the character was this afternoon so that you could be thinking, because I really like the guesses that you've come up with, but the other ones have been pretty solid from Scripture. This one it's not nearly as solid, so your other guesses would have been really, really good. What we've looked at so far is we've looked at these Old Testament characters and we've observed these traits that made them pleasing to God. We've observed with Abraham, it was faith. And indeed, for all of these people, it's going to be faith. If you want to talk about the one thing that you need to have, more important than anything else, to make you pleasing to God, it has been and continues to be faith. That is crucial. All the people that we're going to have on this list are going to be people of faith. And then we observe Joseph with his integrity, doing what was right no matter the circumstances, no matter who was watching, no matter what the temptation might have been. With Moses, we saw the tremendous leader who was described as the meekest man on earth, his humility. And then Joshua, I threw a curveball at you and I gave him a middle name. And it was Joshua Careful Obedience. And the reason Joshua got a middle name was because of today's character. So with Joshua, what we learned was the need for us to be careful in our obedience, to not miss anything, to be obedient for a long period of time. And he really set the positive example and got the people on the right track and into the promised land. And things, as was talked about this morning in the sermon that Dennis presented, things fell apart from there. The next generations, they weren't as careful in their obedience as Joshua was. And so the people end up in this horrible cycle in which they fall away from God, and God sends them into oppression, and at some point they come to repent, and then God sends them a judge. They're righteous for a little while, they fall back into the wickedness, and the cycle continues on. And the book of Judges contains that cycle, and it gives us our character that we want to consider this time, and that is Gideon. And what would you give Gideon's trait? Well, Gideon's a little weird too, because he's going to have a middle name. And it's not going to be a trait that matters. In this case, it's a trait that doesn't matter. It's something about Gideon that he overcomes that makes him impressive. And so Gideon's middle name is going to be Fearful, and his last name's Obedience. So with Joshua, we had careful obedience, and he made it look easy. He's one of those guys that it just seems like he's always doing what's right. And then there's Gideon. And Gideon shows us fearful obedience, because on two separate occasions, and there really are only two main events in Gideon's life recorded in the Bible, and these two main events, in each time, it makes mention about his fear. But he still obeys. And so Gideon is a man of fearful obedience. We're going to spend some time over in Judges. And we're going to look at Judges chapter 6, 7, and 8. And if you're not familiar with Gideon, and I'm not going to assume that you are this afternoon, but if you're not familiar with Gideon, I really encourage you to read these three chapters, Judges 6, chapter 7, and chapter 8, and to see the amazing things that Gideon does. Now let's understand Gideon's fear. We're going to start off in Judges chapter 6, starting in verse 1. It says, "Then the sons of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord gave them into the hands of Midian 7 years. So we see the cycle beginning here. They're wicked, God hands them over to the Midians, and now they are suffering for 7 years. But now let's look at how they're suffering. So he goes on, "The power of Midian prevailed against Israel. Because of Midian, the sons of Israel made for themselves the dens, which were in the mountains, and the caves, and the strongholds. For it was when Israel had sown that the Midianites would come up with the Amalekites and the sons of the east and go against them. So they would camp against them and destroy the produce of the earth as far as Gaza and leave no sustenance in Israel, as well as no sheep, ox, or donkey. For they would come up with their livestock and their tents. They would come in like locusts for number, but both they and their camels were innumerable. And they came into the land to devastate it. So Israel was brought very low because of Midian. And the sons of Israel cried to the Lord. And so it says there in verse 6 that they were brought very low. And we start off with Gideon under these circumstances in which for 7 years they have been oppressed by the enemies. The enemies have gotten to the point where they have put strongholds within the land. When it starts talking about the dens that they have in the mountains, these are their little bases, their home bases where they could send out their operations from. This was their protection, their strength. In their own land, their enemies had their bases and their protection. And the enemies then would go in and destroy all the grain and all the livestock. They were starving the people out for 7 years, and nobody could stop them. For those 7 years, nobody had been able to stand up to the Midianites and to put an end to their actions and say, no, we will keep our food. Nobody could do that because there was so many of them. It talks about they were like locusts, or like they were the sand of the seashore. Later on is how it describes all the camels that they had. And so it says with great truth in verse 6 that Israel was brought very low because of Midian. And it is in that context that we're introduced to Gideon. Gideon comes in a time period in which the people are fearful for their food, they're fearful for their lives, they're fearful for constant attacks. And when we're introduced to Gideon down in verse 11, what we find is Gideon is there trying to hide the food from the Midianites. And so it says, then the angel of the Lord came and sat under the oak that is in Ophrah, which belonged to Joash the Abiezrite, as his son Gideon was beating out wheat in the winepress in order to save it from the Midianites. So he has harvested things, it would seem by implication. He's harvested it a little bit earlier. He's as quickly as he can trying to get it all into the stores so that the Midianites won't take it. So Gideon starts off under a fearful circumstance. But that's not really the fear that I think about with Gideon. It's an internal struggle with him. So Gideon's fear begins. In verse 12, it says, the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, the Lord is with you, O valiant warrior. Then Gideon said to him, O my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? And so his fear begins in that he doubts that God is for Israel. God doesn't really love us. God's not really helping us. The next thing he says, and where are all his miracles which our fathers told us about, saying, did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? And so the next thing is, he hadn't seen God's power. He'd heard about it, but he hadn't seen it. And then the next thing we see is him thinking that God has abandoned them. But now the Lord has abandoned us and given us into the hand of Midian. And so we start off with Gideon's fear and that he doubts God's willingness to be with the people. He doubts, and it's not necessarily that he doubts God's power, but he's saying, I haven't seen it, and where is it? I've heard about it, but we don't see it today. And he believed that God had abandoned them. And the angel says, no, that's not true, Gideon. I didn't abandon you. When it goes off in verse 14, it says, the Lord looked at him and said, go in this your strength and deliver Israel from the hand of Midian. Have I not sent you? Here he says, you have abandoned us. And God says, no, I didn't abandon them. I'm sending you, Gideon. You're the one I'm sending to take care of the Midianites. And then we see his fear come back. Look at verse 15. Gideon now says to him, O Lord, how shall I deliver Israel? Behold, my family is the least in Manasseh, and I am the youngest in my father's house. And so in regards to Gideon's fear, we find him doubting his ability, doubting his worth. He says, of all the people in Israel, and nobody's been able to stand up against Midian, but of all the people, me? Of the tribe of Manasseh, my family is the lowest. Of the family that I'm a part of, I am the lowest. Not me. I can't do what you're asking me to do. I do not have the value. I do not have the worth. The people will not follow me. And so he doubts. And he becomes convinced, though. I mean, he doubts even the reliability of this messenger. He says, how can I know that you are really telling me the truth? Here, show me a sign. And so what we find then is from verse 17 all the way down to verse 24 is this opportunity for Gideon to ask for a sign. The angel says, or the Lord says, yeah, go ahead, go present an offering. Take this meat and put it on a stone. And he takes the meat, he puts it on a stone, and unleavened bread he puts on a stone. And this stranger then puts his staff to the stone, and all of a sudden the stone catches on fire and the offering is burnt up. And Gideon now is convinced. Because what it says then is that in chapter 6, let's see, I want to pick up in verse 22. When Gideon saw that he was the angel of the Lord, he said, "Alas, O Lord God, for now I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face." And the Lord said to him, "Peace to you, do not fear, you shall not die." Then Gideon built an altar there to the Lord and named it the Lord is Peace. To this day, it's still in Ophrah of the Ebezrites. So he is now convinced. He is convinced an angel of the Lord has come to see him. He is convinced that these things are true. But does that mean he doesn't fear? Knowing the truth and knowing the promises and hearing all these things doesn't change anything. Odd thing to me is that God has come to Gideon and said to Gideon, "I am going to use you to deliver my people from the Midianites. And here's the first thing I want you to do. Attack your own people." The first thing he's supposed to do is attack his own people's religion. And religion is something that people hold very, very dear. And God has told him, there's this idol, and you're going to destroy it. So in verse 25, it says, "Now on the same night, the Lord said to him, 'Take your father's bull and a second bull, 7 years old, and pull down the altar of Baal, which belongs to your father, and cut down the Asherah that is beside it. And build an altar to the Lord your God on the top of this stronghold in an orderly manner, and take a second bull and offer a burnt offering with the wood of the Asherah, which you shall cut down.'" So God's first response is not, "Go take out the Midianites." His first response in getting the people to follow him into war is to attack their religion they hold so dear. And so even though Gideon has seen all of those things, Gideon has fear. So the next verse, verse 27, says, "Then Gideon took 10 men of his servants and did as the Lord had spoken to him. And because he was too afraid of his father's household and the men of the city to do it by day, he did it by night." Gideon was still afraid despite all the signs, despite having witnessed the meat burn up on its own, despite hearing that God had sent him to be victorious over Midian, and despite even believing that, despite hearing that God would be with him and give him the victory. It was all about him, that God has the power that he needed. He still feared. But here's the key to this trait. He still obeyed. Fearful obedience is about the obstacles we face, whether it is external or internal. And with Gideon, it was both. But it didn't stop him. And that's the trait that matters. That whatever obstacles we face, whatever challenges we face that might make us not want to do the things that God told us to do, that tells us make all sorts of excuses for why we can't or why we shouldn't, we overcome those. Then we follow the example of Gideon. A fearful obedience. Obedience that overcomes fear. And so he does it by night, but he still does it. Now what happens after that is they come after him. They find out about Gideon. And Gideon's father stands up for him and says, "Really, why don't we just let Baal take care of this? And if Baal has a real issue with Gideon, he can take care of it." And of course, Baal can't do anything. Baal's an idol. He's a piece of stone, a rock. And then we get to the real event. Remember, God called Gideon for the purpose of freeing the people from the Midianites. And so the real challenge begins then at the end of chapter 6. Starting in verse 33. It says, "Then all the Midianites and the Amalekites and the sons of the east assembled themselves, and they crossed over and camped in the valley of Jezreel." So here are the great oppressors, the ones that have said that just they come like the locusts. We actually get a number when we look in chapter 8 and verse 10 and do a little bit of math. The Midians have come, and there's 135,000 of them. That's a hard number to put into context. That's a huge army. back, I've not looked recently, but back when Bonnie and I first came here, El Paso County had 400,000 people. So you think about one out of every four people in El Paso County would have been in this army. This army was huge. So now's the real challenge. And Gideon, the Spirit of the Lord comes upon him, and now he takes action. And so he walks, goes through the land, and he's blowing the trumpet, gather the people together. And so it says in verse 34, so the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon, and he blew a trumpet, and the Abiezrites were called together to follow him. He sent messengers throughout Manasseh, and they also were called together to follow him. And he sent messengers to Asher, Zebulun, and Naphtali, and they came up to meet them. And if we do our math later on, what we find out is that 32,000 men came up and answered the call of this man who had knocked down an altar earlier. I don't know what happened. The least of the least, the lowest family in Manasseh, and the youngest of that family has now blown a trumpet, and the people have replied and they have responded. And now you have these people together, but you got to know that's a ridiculous, a lopsided battle. 32,000 versus 135,000. So Gideon needs signs. Like, I need to know that you're really going to give me this victory. And so Gideon asked for signs. He actually asked for two signs. And verse 36 through 40, it records the signs that he has. He asks, first of all, that there would be dew on the fleece and not on the ground around it. And then that's exactly what God does. And then the next time he says, all right, let's try this again. Let's have the fleece be dry and the ground around it be wet. And that's what happens. So he's had this fear in which he reveals it by saying, I need a sign, I need some proof, I need some evidence that I can actually win this battle. And after getting the evidence, God then says, okay, now that you know, here's the thing. Your army's too big. 32,000, that's just too many. You guys could actually win if you had a very clever leader. I need you to whittle it down. And so Gideon says to all the people, I love this question. If you are afraid, go home. 22,000 people walk away. Don't you think Gideon wanted to be one of them? But he's been called. He doesn't have that choice. So now he has 10,000 versus 135,000. Put that in context. If you are in war, you have to kill 13 people. Every one of you has to kill 13 people to deal with that army. And God says, it's still too big. I want you to take them down to the river and I'll show you. Have them drink water and I will show you which ones I want to keep. And it was based on whether they drank the water by bringing it up to their hands or up to their mouth or whether they lapped like a dog. But then eventually God says, okay, this is the way it's going to be. And so the people start leaving. They're being excused. 1,000, 2,000, 3,000. There's only 10,000 people left. 4,000, 5,000 leaving. 6,000, 7,000, 8,000, 9,000 people now leaving. 9,100, all the way up to 9,700 people have just left. You have 300 left to take on 135,000. Then God says, yeah, that'll do. Now it's pretty clear. This isn't by the might of men, but by my power. And then God says something to Gideon. In verse 9, God now tells Gideon, go attack. You got your 300 men, go attack. Now the same night it came about that the Lord said to him, arise, go down against the camp, for I have given it into your hands. But if you're afraid, go down. Go with Purah, your servant, down to the camp, and you will hear what they say, and afterward your hands will be strengthened that you may go down against the camp. And so you'll notice that Gideon's response is not, oh no, I'm good. I saw the whole fleece thing before. I saw the meat, and I saw how that got taken care of. I'm good. We'll just go attack right now. No, the next thing we see is Gideon going down to the camp to listen to what God has provided, this final sign. God has recognized, you still have fear, Gideon, I'll take care of it. And so Gideon goes down there, he gets to the camp, and before he gets there, he sees the number. And that's what it describes to us, how it is like the locusts once again, and like the camels were like on the seashore. But then he gets there at the outskirts of the camp, and he overhears a conversation, and one of them has a dream. And he doesn't understand what the dream is. And ultimately comes to this. Another person says, that dream is nothing less than Gideon. God has given us all into Gideon's hand. We are all doomed. And Gideon says, okay. He goes back. And it doesn't record what happens next, but I'm pretty sure it went something along the lines of, we're going to attack and we're going to win. Do what I do. And you can read the rest of it. It's an amazing battle and how everything transpires. But really, this is what all that matters to us. The trait that Gideon has isn't the fact that he splits the men up into three groups of 100. It isn't the fact that he uses a torch. It isn't any of those things. It is simply this. God said to attack, and he did it despite the fear that he had. That's Gideon's trait. He obeyed at night the first time because he was afraid. He obeyed after requiring three additional signs, but you get the point here. He obeyed. Now, I want to say some things about this, a few quick lessons, and then the lesson will be yours. God recognizes fear. God can look down upon us and understands what we feel, the challenges that we face. That didn't change his command. That didn't mean that God said, whoa, I don't know, Gideon's awfully afraid, we're not going to ask him to do anything. But God was not oblivious to the struggle that was going on inside of Gideon. Do you suppose he's oblivious to the struggle you face? I remember when I was in college, we were talking about the various apostles and who we liked a lot. And D. Bowman told me, you know what, I don't get Paul. Paul's this guy who just never seems to do anything wrong. He's a guy of tremendous courage. He says, Peter's the guy I like. I understand Peter, always putting his foot in his mouth, always making mistakes, but he keeps going and shows us that you can get through it. Joshua's like Paul. He just shows this tremendous example, this tremendous leadership. And then you have Gideon, and Gideon has that human element that we can relate to. The struggles, the feeling of self-doubt, of lacking self-worth, of saying, I'm not the one who can do this. I'm not the one who's able to. The person who looks out at the challenges in front of us and is afraid. That's the example Gideon shows us. And he shows us that God knows that. And God doesn't expect obedience to be easy. But he does expect obedience. And fear and internal obstacles don't have to stop us. It didn't stop Gideon. It doesn't have to stop you and me. Now, let me just make this practical in one way. I mean, I hope that you all, I suspect that most of you are pretty well aware of your internal struggles. I think you're probably reminded of those on a fairly regular basis. But this year we have the theme. The theme is go and teach. Why don't people do that? I'll admit, this is going to be in my opinion, but you'll have to consider for yourself whether it is a worthwhile opinion or not. But here's my opinion. The reason that we do not spread the gospel is because we are afraid. Perhaps we're afraid of our inadequacy. They might ask a question, I don't know, but that's still fear. Perhaps we're afraid that they might make sense when they argue against us. They might prove me wrong, and that's fear. Perhaps we're afraid of how they're going to respond, what they're going to think about us. We might lose the relationship. That's all fear. You're not wrong for having that fear. The key is, does that fear stop you or not? Will we be fearfully obedient? Or will we give in to our fear? Our internal obstacles, our doubts, they don't have to stop us. And in addition to that, we can face these internal struggles, we can face this fear, and we can still be pleasing to God. Gideon is lifted up as a positive example throughout history, throughout time for us, though he had fear. So much so that he would obey God, but he would do it in the darkness of night. But he's still a positive example. And that gets to the last point, which is very similar, and that is those who overcome obstacles in obeying God are not to be less admired. I argue they should be more so. Who's greater? Two people obey God. That's great on both levels. That's great that they both obey God. But the one who has to overcome more to do it, this is a really redundant, obvious statement, but the one who has to overcome more to do it, overcame more to do it. If you have struggles, if you have things that make you feel like I am a lesser Christian, that's not the case. If you overcome it, in my opinion, that makes you a greater Christian. Hebrews 11 and verse 32 mentions Gideon when the Hebrew author is going through and he's listing all these men of great men of faith, and he says, time's going to fail me if I go through everybody. There's more I want to talk to you about. The first name off his lips after that is Gideon. But I want you to consider that Gideon is a man of doubt. Because God said, I'm going to give Midian into your hands, and he was still afraid. God said, I'm going to be with you, and he still sought for signs, not once, but multiple times. Gideon is a man of doubt. But that doubt didn't take away the fact that he's a man of faith. And our fear doesn't take away the fact that we're Christians. Our obstacles, our inner voice doesn't take away the fact that we're doing what's right in God's eyes. If anything, it just shows our strength. So Proverbs 16 and verse 32. It doesn't specifically mention fear, but it talks about ruling the spirit. It says, he who is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than he who captures a city. Your spirit may struggle against you. It may fight against you. It may tell you all sorts of reasons why you don't have to, why you may not be able to do the things that God asks you to do. But if you rule over it, if you conquer it, as greater than any warrior that's walked the earth. So brothers and sisters, let us not use the excuse of being afraid. Let us overcome the challenge we face, because we have the pattern set out before us. It can be done, and God will be pleased. He knows your fear. He knows your obstacles. And he sees then your great victories. And so let us be victors. Let us be victorious. Overcome your fear. And whatever the obstacle is that you have, overcome it. Next month, we will, Lord willing, consider another person with a positive trait that we ought to have. But right now, let us be a people that make no excuses, but a people that do what God asks us to do, regardless of circumstance. If there are any here who are not Christians, we give you an opportunity to become one. If you're not a Christian, then it's time to confess your faith that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, to repent of your sins and to be baptized into him. If you're a Christian and you have fallen away, it's time to come back. Tell God what you've done. Confess to us. We will pray to you, pray to him for you. He will forgive you. He's promised. He'll do it. Won't you come as we stand and as we sing?